discussion today is found in the 12th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles concerning Peter being apprehended and put in prison and delivered in a miraculous way. We find that at that time Herod stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he went forward and he slew James with the sword, who was the brother of John. Now this Herod was a grandson of Herod the Great, of whom we read in Matthew 2, who had all the children killed at that time. He likewise was a cousin to Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. Now this man, Herod, he had a spite against the church and against those that belonged to it. And when he saw that his spite pleased the Jews, he went forward to vex certain of the church, those that were members of it. He took them and put some of them in prison. Some of them he fined. Some of them he went into their homes and deprived them of their goods. And many others he molested them. And then he went forward to lay his hands upon the apostles themselves. And he took hold of James and he killed him with the sword. James, he was a brother to John. He was one of the first three disciples that Christ called from their fisherman's toil. This man, James, he was with Christ upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He was likewise that disciple that seen Jesus in an agony in the garden. He was called by Christ himself a son of thunder. He was the son of Zebedee. You remember well how that his mother brought him and John to Christ and asked if they couldn't sit at his right hand in his kingdom. And he, Jesus, spake unto them, could they be baptized with the same baptism that he was to be baptized with? And they said, yes. We have here then this James being baptized in the manner that Christ had spoken of, and he was slain by the sword. This is the only apostle in the Bible of whom we read how that he was killed. Others we have no account of. This James then was slain. There is a remarkable incident recorded concerning his martyrdom by a man by the name of Clemens of Alexandria, and also it is written in Eusebius' Historical Ecclesiastic History. It is stated that the witness that stood up against James at his trial, when he heard how that James defended himself so wonderfully, so powerfully, and came forward with such a confession of faith that he had such an impression while he was listening to this that immediately he fell down and he confessed that he was a believer. The king immediately commanded that he should be executed with James. And on the way to the place of execution, this man, he begged James for forgiveness. James, he went over to him, he embraced him and kissed him and said, peace be unto you. So they both were taken and they both were beheaded. Now this then was the first martyr, we would say, of the apostles, of whom we have a record of in Scripture. Now this man, Herod, he done this to please the Jews, it says. He was favorable to the Jews. He was a zealot for the law of Moses. And he had so many opportunities given unto him to please these people so that he would be honored and he would be praised. This is what he sought after. And now when he seen that it pleased the Jews that he had killed James with the sword, he went forward and he apprehended Peter, this foremost of the apostles. He took him prisoner. Peter, unknown to him probably, was taken captive and brought into the prison. And he set four quaternions of soldiers round about the cell in which Peter was kept. 16 soldiers were used, four at each shift. Two were placed in the cell. They were chained to Peter. One was standing at the door of the cell, and the other one was outside of the door of the prison. This was the watch that Herod set around about the cell where Peter was prisoner. Precaution that no one could get into this cell and liberate Peter. It was the days of unleavened bread. It was the time that the Jews were going to observe the Passover. Many of the Jews came from all parts of the world to Jerusalem at this time to observe this feast. Particularly at this feast, the Jews, they irritated each other and spoke against the Christians and against Christ. They were very violent at these times, and therefore guards were set even by the Romans whenever they had such a feast, for the Jews were a very troublous people. And now we find that this Peter was fastened to these two soldiers. He had no way of escape. He had no thought, probably, that he ever would be delivered. Scripture doesn't say what was going on in the mind of Peter. In all probabilities, he saw before him that he likewise was going to be killed with the sword, just as James had been. But God had a different purpose with Peter. Why that God permitted James to be killed by the sword, we cannot say. The commentary says, in all probabilities, that these disciples who were nestling themselves in Jerusalem should disperse themselves throughout the nations. Have they seen in this that they were not safe in Jerusalem, and God made it so that they should get up from Jerusalem and go to other places to bring the gospel. Now, this is what the commentary believes could be. But anyway, we find that God, in his all-wise providence, had a purpose with Peter. It was not yet the time for Peter to die. Peter then was kept in prison. He did not want to bring him out at this time for fear of all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem. It was customary for him to release a prisoner at this particular feast. And he thought that if he brought Peter out, while the people would clamor for his release. Therefore, he decided that he would keep him in prison till after the Passover. Then he would bring him out to trial, and then he would have him publicly executed to satisfy the Jews, who found such a great delight and were so glad that Herod was persecuting the Church of Christ. They did not put Herod up to this. They did not ask him to kill James, neither to take Peter prisoner. He done this voluntarily of himself. But they were glad of this. And being glad and being happy about this, why then it's proof that likewise they were guilty of the blood of James. For they delighted in this, and having delight in the death of the saints proves that God would certainly reckon with these Jewish people in due time. And now we find that Peter, he is to be brought forward at a certain day. And the night before that he was to be brought forward, he was in this prison, and he was fastened with two chains to two soldiers. And was Peter afraid? Was Peter trembling? Was Peter filled with fear? concerning what was going to take place the next day. Suppose you and I were there. Suppose you and I were fastened to two soldiers as a prisoner, a very uncomfortable way to sleep. And still the Bible says that Peter was fast asleep. You read in Psalm 3, I laid me down to sleep. I will not fear, even though there be 10,000 people round about me. I believe that's the way Peter slept. Peter slept in faith. Peter's friends could not get to him. The gate, the doors, the guards were all in the way. He seemed to be abandoned by everyone. But the best friend that Peter had was going to deliver him, and that was God himself. Peter then, he was fast asleep in this prison. And now we read that God sent an angel down from heaven. He came into the cell. A light shined into the cell, and he did not see the light, Peter, neither did the soldiers see the light. These angels are celestial beings. They carry a certain amount of light with them. Angels, of course, we know are spirits. We cannot see them. They're invisible. At times, according to the scripture, they have taken on a human body. Then they could be seen. They had a form and they had a shape. But otherwise, we cannot see angels. Angels are very powerful. We read that in Psalm 103, that they are very strong. They are more powerful than the devil. We read in the book of Revelations that God sent a mighty angel down, and he bound Satan, that old serpent, for 1,000 years. So even an angel has more power than the devil when God grants it unto him. In this chapter, we find two ways of which angels are being used. In one way, they are used for the deliverance and for the comfort of saints. And in another way, they are used for the judgments of sinners upon themselves. This we find very numerous in Scripture. And we find that God sent an angel to bind the mouth of lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. And he had to explain unto the king, my God has sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths that they should not hurt me. The God likewise sent an angel down to Elijah. Elijah was fleeing for the face of Jezebel, the queen. And he went into the desert, and he was fast asleep. And an angel came and awoke him and said, arise and eat, for the way, the journey, may be too much for thee. Elisha, likewise, he was being taken, if possible, by the king and queen as prisoner. And we find that a number of Syrians had surrounded him. And he had a young man with him. And this young man, he's seen all this army of the Syrians round about him, and he says to his master, Master, how shall we do? And Elisha prayed unto God that God would open the eyes of this young man. And when he opened his eyes, he seen chariots, thousands of chariots with horses, flaming chariots filled with angels. A proof that angels are numerous. We read in Psalm 68, verse 17, that the chariots of God are thousands upon thousands, and angels thousands upon thousands. They are very numerous and very powerful, and they have been used by God many times for the help and for the comfort and for the deliverance of his people. Think of God sending down an angel into the land of Egypt. The night that the Israelites were to be brought out of Egypt, out of their slavery, God sent an angel down. And he struck the firstborn of every one that lived in the land of Egypt, man and beast. What a judgment this must have been in the land of Egypt, caused by this angel. God sent down likewise an angel and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. This proves that God uses these spirits for his people's help, but also for judgments upon sinners. They are called ministering spirits sent to the help and to the comfort of those who fear God. We read in Psalm 34 that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. So we find it here in this particular psalm. An angel of God came down, and he smote Peter on the side, and he awoke him out of his sleep. And he commanded Peter to arise quickly, and he told him to put on his sandals and to gird himself, and likewise to clothe himself with his garment. And then the chains that he was chained with to the soldiers fell off his hands. In all probability, this angel has smitten these soldiers with a deep sleep, so that they never even felt that the chains fell off their hands. And Peter, he followed this angel outside of the prison. They went through the first watch and through the second ward, and the watchmen's, they were fast asleep. And then they came to the great gate which led unto the city. This gate opened of itself by a miraculous supernatural power. And no hand was put on the gate. The angel didn't push it, neither did Peter. It just opened up before them. How wonderful this deliverance was for Peter. And we find that the angel took him down a certain street, and then he departed from Peter. Peter, he did not know whether he saw a vision or whether this was true. He wist not, it says in the Bible. He had had a vision in the chapter before this. He had seen a sheet come down from heaven on four corners, and it had been filled with all manner of beasts and fowls. And this, probably what he was experiencing now, was to him just like if it was a vision to him. And he was brought out safely into the midst of the city, into a street which he knew and where he had been on many times. His chains, they had fallen off him. Tradition says that one of these guards, one of these soldiers, he took these chains and he presented them to the queen, to the monarch. And from then they were likewise given unto the king, and likewise the Church of Rome, they claimed that they had these chains. And they claimed that many miracles were done with these chains. And they even have a feast called the Feast of Peter's Chains, which they observed the 1st of August. How ridiculous. Because it wasn't in August. It was when they had the Passover that this took place, which usually is in April. And now, my hearers, the people that observe these feasts are being duped and are being fooled in this respect. But Peter, we find him on the street. And the scripture says that when he considered the matter and when he came to himself, then it dawned on him that God has sent his angel down and had delivered him out of the prison and out of the hands of Herod and out of all the expectation of the Jewish people. Then he came to himself when he came out of the prison. And then we find him standing there wondering what he should do. I could picture this man. Boy, how he must have been filled with the love of God, thinking, oh, he delivered me, he brought me out, here I am, free. What a wonderful God I have in heaven that thought of me and brought me into this place. And now what should I do, I guess he thought. Where should I go? So he decided that he would go to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Now, the scripture says that when Peter was taken prisoner, there was a continual prayer going up unto God from the church for him. This, my hearers, was the work of God himself likewise. These people, when they knew that Peter was in prison, they assembled together and they began to pray for his deliverance. They stopped not praying day nor night. There was a continual prayer going up unto God for him. My hearers, did they pray in faith? Did they pray in expectation that he would be delivered? They prayed. They kept praying. Had they any hope that he would be delivered? In one sense, they could, because they had been in that same prison once before, these apostles. 4 years previous to this, they say in the commentary, that they had been in the same prison, and God had sent an angel down and had commanded these apostles to go into the temple in the morning and to speak unto the people all the words of this life. They then had been miraculously delivered out of prison once before, and now these people praying and asking God that he would deliver Peter out of the prison, they had much likewise that would discourage them, because God didn't always come to their help. When they considered that James had been killed, then that put a little damper upon them in their exercise of prayer. But they continued to pray. God has commanded his people that they should pray unceasingly. These people, they were united together in prayer. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had it that you could not leave God alone in prayer? It may have been that you had your husband sick or your wife sick or one of your children, or it may have been some providential trial that you were passing through and you couldn't see your way clear. But you resorted to God in prayer. You appealed unto him, knowing that he knew your case and that he was able to help you. And you had, in and through prayer, some certain texts of scripture coming in, giving you the plea upon his precious word. And you continued instantly and constantly in prayer. And you could say that God heard you in your distress, and he brought you out of your distresses. What a mercy, my hearers. If you know something of this life of prayer, you know anything about it? Know anything of unity in prayer? Oh, that's such a blessing. When someone leads, when someone gets up to pray, that you can go along with this person that is praying. The same needs, the same wants, the same longings, the same desires, the same things that you have in your heart are being brought out in prayer. That's unity. Now, these people, they had this unity in prayer. And they were praying unitedly for the deliverance of Peter. And now Peter has been brought out. Peter, he comes to the door of this house. He didn't know that these people were praying there. Oh, no. It was in the middle of the night. He came there, and he knocked on the door. He knew that Mary lived there. He thought he had to wake him up. He didn't know that the church was assembled there praying for him. And now, when he knocked on the gate, we find that a damsel by the name of Rhoda, she came to the gate. They were very cautious, these Christians. They didn't open the gate right away to see who was at the gate because they were under persecution. And she wanted to know first who was outside at the gate. So she called and asked who it was. And when Peter spake and said that it was he, oh, she knew that it was he because she had heard him pray many times. She had prayed along with him. She had heard him preach too. And she loved him as a Christian, as an apostle. And when she heard his voice, she became so excited that instead of opening the gate, she ran back. This is a remarkable thing too, my hearers, that she left Peter standing at the gate. And she went back into the assembly where they were all praying. In other words, Peter had even disturbed their devotions, their worship. They were crying to God for the release of Peter. But now God in this way said, well, you're praying for Peter? Here he is. He's outside the door. How wonderful this must have been to these people. But when she came back and spake to those that were inside, she said that Peter was at the door. Why, they said, you're mad. She constantly affirmed that it was he. Oh, they said, it's his angel. Had they had faith, had they been believing that God would deliver Peter, and they would have been so happy and so glad immediately, and they would have said, well, there's an answer to our prayer. But you didn't hear him say that. They said, you are mad. In other words, you're beside yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. But she constantly affirmed, and then they said, oh, it's his angel. Why did they say this? We believe that God has angels, numerous of them, but that it was an impersonation of Peter, that an angel came down and impersonated his voice and spoke this way, we have no reason to believe this in the Bible. You can't find in the Bible anywhere that an angel came down and impersonated anyone or became like anyone. They are altogether different than any human beings, angels. Now, some believe that each saint, each person has a guardian angel, which isn't true either. We have angels, but that each one has one, we have no ground for that in Scripture either. Although the Jews kind of thought this, and they spake concerning that people did have angels that protected them and that kept them. We believe this, that God sends his angels for his people and protects them. But now, he was outside the door, and this was going on inside. And he kept knocking on the door. He wanted to get in. And now when they came to the door and opened the door, they were astonished, it says. There they saw Peter standing there. What a sight that must have been for these people. They had been crying day and night to God that he would deliver him. And it does not appear that they had any hope or expectation, but there he was. God had brought him out of the prison. And oh, they were so happy. I could picture these people. They ran to him. They embraced him. They patted him on the back, and they saluted him. And they were so glad to see him. They were making so much noise that he had to beckon to them with his hand. He was still in danger. These people making all this noise, they might have woke somebody else up, and they would have made known what had happened, and then Peter might have been apprehended again. Although God had wonderfully delivered him, still Peter, he beckoned unto them with the hand that they should keep silent, because he couldn't keep them quiet. And then he related unto them how that the Lord Jesus had sent his angel and had delivered him out of the prison. Oh, how they must have listened with wonder and amazement. And I could picture to myself this man, Peter. What do you think he did? What would you do if God delivered your soul, if he set it into liberty? What would be the first thing that you would do? Why, you would get down on your knees and you would praise this God And I believe Peter says, come, let's kneel down and praise him for such a miraculous deliverance, for bringing me out of that position where I was in. How they must have got down on their knees with him, and how he must have besought God for his protection, and that he would give him a place to conceal himself so that he would not be apprehended again. And we find that Peter, he went away from there. Scripture does not say where he went to whose house he went to, but he must have known a place where he could have hid himself so that they would not find him. When God gives us to hide, then we are then hidden very securely. And now we find that the next morning, when these guards awoke, where was their prisoner? Where was Peter? All these guards, and they were so filled with terror and so filled with fright, for there was a law that if they did not keep their prisoner, they had to die. This was the Roman law. And now their prisoner was gone. You may be sure that they went out searching through all the houses and everywhere trying to find Peter, but they couldn't find him. And now these guards, of course, they had to tell the king, Herod, that their prisoner had escaped. How, they didn't know. He blamed them because they were negligent and they had fallen asleep. And therefore, he commanded that they should be executed. This is what the Bible says. But they weren't executed. I was reading this in the Holland Bible, and it doesn't say that in the Holland Bible. They were led away, it says, in the Holland Bible. So I translated in the English. But here in our Bible, it says, he commanded that they should be executed. But the commentary says that he, after searching and finding out that Peter was supernaturally delivered by God himself out of prison, he took back this degree of this, what he had said, they should be executed, and they weren't executed. Furthermore, the commentary says that he died before they could execute these soldiers. Although the Bible says he demanded that they be immediately executed. But history says they were not. And now, my hearers, in this, what I've been speaking about to you this afternoon, about Peter being apprehended and being put in prison and being kept there, there is a spiritual meaning, according to my interpretation of the scripture, which God only can lead us into. This man, Peter, he was apprehended and he was taken prisoner by Herod and put in prison. So have you and I, my hearers. If we take Herod as Satan, then he has likewise led us captive at his will, and he has brought us into this prison into which each and every one of us are. And we are prisoners. We are in this deep cave. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we are unable to deliver ourselves. The scripture says we are fast asleep like a man sitting at the top of a mast. And the scriptures cries unto us by the mouth of the apostle, arise ye that sleep, and let Christ awake over you, and ye shall have light. A token that we are asleep, that we are fast asleep, and that we are prisoners. We are not concerned about being a prisoner of Satan. And we have the chains that we have. Two chains, I could say. The devil and unbelief are two chains by which we are chained. And we are not praying to be delivered from Satan and out of prison. But we delight in being captives of the devil. This man, Peter, he was then fast asleep, so are we. And we find that the time came for God to deliver Peter out of prison. And now if there be any left vessel of mercy in our midst, then the time has come that such a one should be delivered, then God will send down his life. He sends his word. He sends his messenger. Sometimes a minister, sometimes a sermon, sometimes a prayer of an ordinary individual. God may use these things. And he comes down and he begins this wonderful deliverance out of Satan's captivity. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this is when this takes place, my hearers. Peter was fast asleep, and so are you and I. And when light comes, Peter didn't see the light, and neither did the soldiers, and neither do you. God may begin in your heart, and he may shine in your heart with his light, and you do not know that it is the light of God. And that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into your heart until when? I would bring you to where Peter was. When Peter came to himself, then he began to realize it. And so with a sinner, until he comes unto himself, then he does not realize that God has begun this wonderful work in his soul. Peter, he was smitten by the angel. So the word of God smites a sinner, and it awakes the sinner. And he was commanded by the angel to arise. He was commanded likewise to gird himself, to put on his sandals, and to cover himself with his cloak. So God commands a sinner when he brings him out of darkness, when he brings him out of a state of prison, he commands this sinner to gird himself because he's going to the warfare. He's going to fight against Satan, against the world, against sin, against himself. He commands him likewise to put on his sandals, his shoes, so that he may walk in the ways of God, that he may walk not in the paths of evil, but walk in the narrow way which leadeth to everlasting life. He commanded this Peter to clothe himself. So likewise, that we are to put on the garments of humility, the garments of a clean and a holy life before the world. We are not to let our garments be spotted with the flesh. And these things take place already in the beginning, when God begins this good work in a person's soul. This man, Peter, he didn't know whether he was in a trance, in a vision, or whether it was true or not. How many of you are listening to me just like that? They don't know whether it's God's work, whether it's a dream, whether it was a vision that they went through, or whether it was true or not. Peter didn't know either. This is the Bible, my hearers. This is what takes place with many a child of God. Oh, could he but know? Oh, had he but light to see? Had he but faith to believe? Peter, he didn't know either. He didn't know what he had been going through. And then when he was let out and he was brought into the street, there he stood. And when he came to himself, I was thinking about the prodigal son. When he came to himself, then he began to realize. So it was with Peter. When he came to himself, then he began to realize what had happened. How wonderful God had delivered him. You've been there, my hearers? Any of you? Has ever God brought you to yourself? Has he ever brought you back to what he started with? How he led you out of this world, and how he blessed you, and how he came to you and gave you some assurance that it was his work? Oh, when you come to yourself and you see by his light, that light that has been shining in your heart, then you say, yes, I cannot deny that. Oh, the wonderful work of God, the wonderful way that he led me, that he delivered me. Oh, my hearers, I could carry this on a little further. You know, Peter, where did he go to? He went to the place where the church was gathered. And when he came there, why, they received him with open arms. If God has begun this work in your soul, that will be the place you want to go to. You'll come to the church. You'll come to the people of God. You'll begin to tell them what God has done to you. Just like Peter, he began to tell them how he was delivered. And all, they will receive you with open arms, my hearers. Oh, may every one of you experience this liberation that I'm speaking about in a spiritual manner. I can't go on any further. Our time is gone. The Lord bless my feeble instruction this day to your immortal souls. That's all.